Good evening, everybody. Everybody ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group that loves your word, that comes out all the time on Tuesdays, Sundays, and each day seeks your face, takes in your precious word, fills their heart and their life with the beautiful person of Christ by his word and his spirit. Father, we know that the goal of our lives in time as believers in Jesus Christ is Christ-likeness. And therefore, Father, we're going after the prize. He is the prize. Christ is the prize. Barbios and Barbion. The prize itself and the prize giver. The one who stands at the end of the line. And we break through the tape and receive the ultimate grace and mercy at the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the blessed hope of the church. Father, we stand in tiptoe anticipation, awaiting his arrival. And as we do, we stay occupied with him and continue as disciples in the word, learning from the master to live as he did in the days of his humanity. For as he is, so are we in this world, privileged to be members, in particular in the body of Jesus Christ. Not the bride, but the body of Christ. A more intimate union than any other union that's ever existed in the human realm and certainly in the spiritual realm. To be part and parcel of the bridegroom, not the bride. So we thank you for these things. Continue to bless our Philippians series and our larger series, the 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. And we just thank you for your great faithfulness, bringing the word into our souls, into our hearts, that we might have the same attitude as Jesus had in the days of his humanity and be those who are truly humble and yet at the same time bold and audacious as Jesus was and as he is in us. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Christ-likeness is the goal. I'm entitled to message this evening, Tuesday, October 15th, 2019, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We're going to do 27 messages in Philippians 2. No, we're not. But we're going to do a few messages. There's so much here. I was bewildered just looking at it. And so many things came back to me that I've learned and considered in the past and teaching from my former pastor and so many things that were taught, wonderful things that were taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:1 starts out with EI, which is I, which means if, the big if. He says, if, therefore, there is any comfort, paraklesis is comfort or consolation. That is where we get the word parakletos, which is a name for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, or the one who draws alongside to strengthen and to help us and to encourage us and to manifest Christ, to magnify Christ and to glorify Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. That's his purpose and his full-time occupation. That is his job. So he says, if therefore there's any comfort or consolation, that is from the previous chapter, verse 129, in believing and suffering, because it's been appointed graciously, charizomai, to us, for us, not only to believe, but to suffer. That suffering of identification with Christ. If you're anything like him, you'll suffer some of the same things that he suffered in terms of persecution, ostracism, and distrust and the lies and innuendos, aspersions cast upon him. And he said in one place, they hated me for no reason, and for no reason at all. They hated him because what he did for all mankind is not something that should be diminished or overlooked, but deeply, profoundly appreciated for time and eternity. In believing and suffering, in Philippians 1:29, comfort and consolation in believing and in suffering. See, the plan of God has equal parts, believing and suffering. Suffering brings about the requirement for the Word, for a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, always and only. And therefore, it's as important as learning and believing the Word of God. Suffering is. Suffering the loss, Paul says, of all things, but I count it all joy. He says, I count those things as my great privilege and the great motivator of my relationship, my close relationship with Jesus Christ, my master. And I pursue him with the zeal of a persecutor, that is, to know him, which we'll get to in chapter 3, which is one of the most phenomenal writings in all of human history, Philippians chapter 3. So is Philippians chapter 2, talking about the kenosis of Christ, that he stepped down, that he did not use the prerogatives and preferences, personal preferences and prerogatives of his deity, but laid them aside. So much so that had he ever done that once, he would have been disqualified as our substitute. If he did nothing more than turn stones into bread, he would have been disqualified as our substitute. He had to suffer in every respect, in every way, as anyone else ever has, and much more than that. And in order to be our high priest, our great high priest, compassionate high priest, and that he is in every possible way, every way and any way that you consider him, he is a compassionate, merciful high priest. So he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, and there is so much, the Word and the Spirit prop us up, gives us everything that we need to think, to choose, and to do what is acceptable in the sight of God. That is spiritual production. Spiritual skills, which become production skills, that is producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, cooperating with God. As Christ is manifest in us, as we are conformed into the likeness, the image of Christ, to think as he thinks, to have the same attitude that he had, and the same lowliness of soul and spirit, and the humility of Christ. Humility is the most important virtue and characteristic that we can have and develop. That is, giving deference and giving place to the Lord in everything. That is, in our interpersonal relationships, in the difficulties that we face in life, in the struggles, in our spiritual warfare, wrestling not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And he is our Savior in every respect, and the one that safeguards us, keeps us safe, saved, safe, and eternally secure in Christ Jesus. He says then, if there is any, the word is paramuthion. Paramuthion is literally initiation. If there is any initiation, here we have, if there is any comfort or consolation in Christ, and there certainly is, if there is any initiation, then it says agapes, of love. Initiation of love. Genitive feminine singular of agape, which is of love. The genitive is always of or from. So of love. Then he says, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, that is, fellowship with the Spirit and fellowship of the Spirit, that is, by and between. Believers, by and between each believer in Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father, John tells us, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So won't you join us? That's what he says in 1 John 1, 7, 6 and 7. So if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, any splanknon, that's affection, it's the guts of the Lamb. So you have to have the guts of the Lamb. There's conformity into the image of Christ. Christ's likeness is to have his affection, to love what he loved, and to hate what he hates. In the Sacred Divine Dialogue of Hebrews 1:8, it says, to which of the angels did God ever say, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. There's happiness, true happiness, above all your contemporaries, above all your fellows. Jesus Christ was very happy. He wasn't giddy, but he was very happy. Very content with the plan of God, and was not in need of anything. The only need he had was the need to stay closely associated with his Father. And even that need was denied him in the end when he was separated from the Father and the Spirit, suffered in a wormhole to pay for the sins of the world in the darkest day that's ever come about on planet Earth. You say, well, wasn't it made dark at noon? Yes, it was, but that's not the darkness. The darkness is in the spiritual realm, in the black hole where he suffered. That's the dark. That's the darkness, the darkest day in all of human history. April 4th, 30 AD. We celebrate the 4th of July. We should really celebrate the 4th of April, which most scholars say was the day that he died, April 4th, 30 AD. So that's to be celebrated more so than any other day. Independence Day. Not Independence Day, but Dependence Day or Independence Day, freedom. That's where our freedom comes from his death on the cross, because he hung there until every sin of every man born alive in human history was paid in full. Tetelestai. That's what it means, paid in full. It's an accounting term. It is finished, paid in full. So, if there be any affection, the guts, any bowels of mercy, it says in other places, in other words, that is the deepest inward affection that is exuded and comes out and is expressed toward others. Christ's affection for us, our affection for one another. True affection, true love. Philadelphia, that special brand of spiritual virtue. Love for the brethren and sistern, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we express that all the time. I long after you with the affections of Christ, as Paul says, once and again in his 13 epistles. And he says, and compassion. Compassion is caring for others. Being touched by the suffering of others. That's what compassion is. And Jesus was very compassionate. Remember the lady touched the hem of his garment? He said, I felt virtue or compassion flow out from me. And instantly she was healed of an issue of blood that she had for many, many years. None of the doctors could help her or heal her. And Jesus healed her by her touching, reaching out and just touching the hem of his garment. What a Savior. So, all of the above are included and enfolded in the goal, which is Christ-likeness. All of these are manifestations of genuine spirituality. And he is the role model of genuine spirituality. Nobody else, not even Paul, Peter, John, George, Paul, or Ringo. Only Jesus. He is the role model of genuine spirituality. These are all included and enfolded in Christ-likeness, which is the goal. The manifestation of genuine spirituality by the indwelling of Christ. That is the life of Christ that's in each one of us. For he does indeed indwell every one of us. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your hearts. Let Christ indwell your hearts. In Colossians 3:16. That is, dwell down permanently, to reside and circulate through the various rooms of your soul house. There's many different rooms in your soul house. We've done that many different times. We won't do it tonight. That is, in each one of us. Then he says in verse 2, make full, pleroma, you know the word pleroma, most of you, plerao. It's make full, it's an imperative. You make full or complete, Paul says, my charon. Charon is joy. My joy. I have no greater joy, John said. Paul and John agree. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, my brothers and my sisters in my natural family, are walking, and children in my natural family, are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I know you know what I mean. You know, for your children, for your adult children, and for those who are younger children as well. And we see it all around us. Children are a blessing in the Lord, from the Lord, in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, they could be nothing but trouble. As the woman said, how blessed your mother is to have a son like you. Jesus said, on the contrary, woman, blessed are those, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it, whether they have good children or bad children. I know I'm one of God's bad children. You're his good children. I'm one of his bad children. But he loves me. He just has to give me more attention and more spankings, probably, than he has to give you. Because you're a good son, a good daughter. I'm a bad one. I'm a sinful one, oftentimes. And I don't need to be or have to be, but I am. And just so I just want you to know that, okay? And you're not. You are perfect in Christ. Especially you. No. It's true. God sees us that way. How could that be? It's a wonder to me, but it's true. And it's not a wonder because it's all due to his perfect son, Jesus Christ. His perfect and sinless son, Jesus Christ. And all of that belongs to you because Christ is in you. When he sees you, he sees Christ. He loves you with the same intensity of love, with the same favor and provision that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. With the Word and the Spirit. He was the Word of God personified. He was the Spirit, the ultimate spiritual man. Our role model. The role model of genuine spirituality. And all that he thought, all that he said, all that he chose, and all that he did. Perfect. The perfect man. Mark the perfect man. Jesus Christ. So, focused upon Christ. That's how you become conform to his image or become Christ-like, to be focused upon Christ in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Setting your mind on Christ, on Jesus. Looking away from all others unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race. Plugging along, making progress daily in the Word. So, focused upon Christ, occupied with His person. Do you test yourself in this all the time as I do? See if I'm occupied with Christ? Even in the midst of all other things, I say, am I occupied with you, Lord? Oh, now I'm going to be occupied with you. I want to be occupied with you right now. And I do that. I go in and out. But we're to stay occupied with Christ, which is the mark of spiritual maturity, occupation with the person of Christ, and the happiest life that you can have. The most miserable life is what? Occupation with self. The mark of a successful man is how much of his life he gives away and how much he's occupied with others, starting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe even to be an Uber, to get the call to go and pick someone up and bring them home, like we taught on Sunday. We're substitutes for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15, 20, and 21, sacrifice or substitutes for Christ. With the genitive preposition of substitution, Uber, where we get the German form, which is Uber. It's an Uber. It means a substitute. To die as a substitute, to live as a substitute. He died as a substitute for us so we might live as substitutes for Him. He was a dying sacrifice. We're to be living sacrifices. Presenting our bodies daily as a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, being conformed to this world or pressed into the mold of this world, but being transfigured by the renewing of our minds, which is our priestly service. He's our high priest, we're priests, and our priestly service in of or pertaining to the word of God, logikon, not your reasonable service, although that's the word. That's the cognitive logical as logikon, logos, logos, but it means in of or pertaining to the word of God. That's your priestly service. And he says, then, focused upon Christ, occupied with His person, thinking His thoughts, speaking His words of spirit and life. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life, John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak unto you are spirit and life. Thinking His thoughts, speaking His words of spirit and life, being filled with the Holy Spirit continuously. In Ephesians 5:18, walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, 5:24. Taking in the Word, occupied with your Savior. Walking daily, step by step. In the truth, walking around as Jesus did in the days of His humanity, caring for others, pouring out His life, interested in the well-being, the interest and well-being of others, willing to be used up, laying down His life for the sheep, even as we are to lay down ours for the brethren. In 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is what's called, what we're teaching here, what Paul's teaching, is called the word of righteousness. It's strong meat. It's not for the immature. It's for the mature who, by reason of use, have exercised their senses to discern what is useful, profitable, and what is useless or meaningless. That so many emphasize and live in the very anemic application of the Word of God. No blood in it, no life in it. But this is life, the Word of righteousness. But young believers say, well, what kind of stuff is this that you're talking about? This is what you do as a imitator of Christ. Walk in love, imitators of the God-man, as Jesus Christ did. Be therefore imitators of God. Walk around in love, even as Christ did in Ephesians 5:1-2. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Give your life away. In the NLT, it says this: we know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us, and so we ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. That's exactly what it means. That's what he's referring to. And so, in order that the same mind or attitude, the same love, having united, having souls united in one person. That's verse 2. That's the rest of verse 2. Let's go back here. Let me see what it says. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, in order that we would have the same mind or attitude. That's just with one another. The same love, having souls as one or united in our thinking and our purpose. That's what we're called to in Christ. Because we're all indwelt by Christ, we share Christ in common, each one having a portion, everyone being a portion of Christ, everyone being a limb, an extension of Christ, the body of Christ. Verse 3 says, never down from aretheia, which is electioneering. That means competing or putting oneself forward, exalting oneself. Neither, then he says, neither, mayday, down from vainglory, kenodoxia. Keno means down, like kenosis, and doxia means glory, vainglory, empty glory, glorying in self, in one's accomplishments, worldly success, wealth, political influence, social status, popularity, sex appeal, fame or fortune. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Ask Solomon, he knows. He'll tell you. He'll tell you the only thing that matters are the words of the wise men, like goads and masters of these collections, well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. Ecclesiastes 12:11. That's what counts in the end. So he goes on to say, rather, in humility, humility is tapai for sune. That's humility of mind. It says, regard, think of, treat, or relate to one another, to others, as being better or more important than yourself. He says, rather in humility of mind, regarding one another better or having more importance than yourself. That is a recipe for great happiness and a satisfied soul and mind. In the end, nobody will remember what you had, they'll only remember what you've done. And things will never be important. Those times and those things that you did, giving yourself away, will be enduring, endearing and enduring forever, especially in Christ, and rewardable production at the judgment seat of Christ, because Christ was manifest in you and through you, and the exploits of faith, hope, and love, the fruit of the Spirit, which is rewardable production, and like anything else that receives commendation, it was God's doing and not yours. It was produced by the Word and the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit from the Word deeply planted in the soul, pushing out, purging out human viewpoint, displacing human viewpoint, replacing human viewpoint with divine viewpoint of reality from the Word of God. So he goes on to say, He says, do not look. Or look out for your own interests only, but rather the interests or those of the others, of each other. So that's what we do. We're not looking at our own interests or fulfilling our own desires or agenda, but we also consider the needs and the interests of others and do what's right in the sight of the Lord where others are concerned. Love our neighbor as ourself, or as Jesus said in the 11th commandment, John 13:35, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciplined learners. Next, the famous passage, 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, verse 5. This mindset, phroneo, mindset, attitude, or demeanor. Let this mindset, attitude, or demeanor be in you, in your soul, in your mind, in your heart, which also is, not was, is in Christ Jesus. It was and it is and always shall be. As substitutes for Christ, care for others, even as Christ did for those whom he loved and cared for. Anyone who would let him, his disciples, the group of devoted women that followed Jesus Christ and supported his ministry from their own funds, Mary Magdalene and the others, you know, Mary, none were quite contrary, though. They were all devoted to Christ and loved him and followed him closely and were used of him in magnificent ways. But as substitutes for Christ, we care for others, even as Christ did for those whom he loved and cared for, his disciples, the women that followed him, his mother, who he gave instructions to John while he was on the cross to care for her, and did so from the midst of indescribable suffering upon the cross. Concern for others even upon the cross. His own mother, who was also a devoted disciple of her son, Jesus Christ, who was her Savior. And many others that he helped and healed, and not to mention the billions that he saved through his death, burial and resurrection, that he died to save from a fate worse than death. That is, eternity in the lake of fire. Scary thought. No one need go there. Christ went to hell on the cross, so no one would have to go there. Verse 6. Who, in the morphe form, that is, essential form, almost like hypostasis, but morphe, who in the form of God existed from all eternity. Present active participle, existing in the form of God. He always existed in the form of God. He did not regard that to be equal with God. That's what it literally says in the Greek. In other words, he did not have to grasp at that equality. He submitted to the Father in humility and to the Father's authority as a man, laid aside his personal preferences and prerogatives of his deity and his own deliverance by his divine power. He did still possess divine power, and seen in many of the works of power and miraculous events and deeds that he performed. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or commandeered, but emptied. Rather, he emptied. Ekenao, or kenosis. Kenao, the kenosis prescription. Remember that? We taught that by Pastor Knapp years ago. The kenosis prescription. He emptied himself. Became of no reputation. He wasn't interested in his own success, in his own publicity, or in his own glory. He was here to glorify the Father and to save mankind, to die as a substitute, and to satisfy the justice of God. Having fulfilled the righteousness of God with sinless perfection, he arrived at the cross impeccable, qualified to receive the charge and the blame for every human sin, past, present, and future, which he bore in his body to the Zulon, the wood of the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. By his mollops, contusions, and bruises, in his bludgeoning, we were healed of the incurable wound as he took our place, as he paid the debt that he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, a doulos, a doulon, an indentured servant, paying off the debt to God for all mankind through a sinless life and through a substitutionary atoning death. Took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, morphe again, the form of men. The likeness is homoioma, and he's homogenous with men, and made in the likeness of men. Man is made in the likeness of Christ, physical likeness, and Christ was made in the likeness of men. He put on humanity. And he didn't come to help angels. He came to help the sons of Abraham and sons of man. He was the Son of Man, the representative man. It says he took on the likeness of men, becoming and in the appearance being found as a man. He's found as a man, laying aside his deity and the power and prerogatives and personal preferences of his deity, to become a normal man without the use of those things which were at his beck and call, but did not use them, was not permitted to do so. Under the kenosis prescription, he could not deliver himself by his own power. He had to trust God under the most difficult circumstances, under the helplessness of being nailed to a cross and all the suffering that occurred there. The indescribable spiritual, physical, and psychological suffering that he endured on the cross to satisfy the righteous demands of justice on our behalf, as our surrogate, as our substitute, as the satisfying sacrifice that Christ was, the sweet-smelling savor sacrifice to the Father that he smells when he hears from or sees you, because it's Christ in you emitting that sweet-smelling fragrance. So, found in appearance as a man, here he became one of us, had to. Man would have never known God unless he became one of us, and Christ became one of us. Manlike, he's manlike. He became manlike in order for us to be Christ-like, to be like he is in this world by what he did for us and who he is in us. In 1 John 4:17, to learn from him, to live like him, to be like him, that is in his relationship to God and to men, giving himself away in nth degree obedience, and by following the kenosis prescription, he lived before God on behalf of all men. Had he turned the stones into bread to satisfy his hunger, he would have been disqualified as Savior. He laid aside the preferences and prerogatives of his deity, never once using his power and authority for his own advantage or deliverance in his own defense. Indeed, he believed and suffered. Therefore, it's been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake also. More than any other man. He suffered more than any other man. absolutely and without any equivocation. Indeed, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet, unlike us, he was without sin. Indeed, he was the object of scorn and hatred of every satanic, and the object of every satanic plot and device, and did not resist evil, but overcame evil with divine good. And we do the same thing, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Here's how he lived. And this is the purpose for which we've been called, according to 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I told you this is the word of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. The tree of righteousness. Those who live that way get the crown of righteousness that he'll award you on that day because you love his appearing. Those who hope, those who have this hope, purify themselves even as he is pure. Therefore, we have righteousness, the fruit, righteousness, the life. For by his wounds, mullops, you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Verse 8, Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, the point of death. Father, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was praying to get to the cross. He wasn't praying to not go to the cross, but to get there alive. He thought he was going to die in the garden. I truly believe that's what he meant. And yet he was a man. And the suffering was overwhelming. And God strengthened him to get him to the cross. The Spirit braced him. Pastor Knapp used to say this years ago. So that the Father could lambaste him. For you, for me. What a God, what a Savior. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even the worst kind of death, the most shameful kind of death, death on a cross reserved for the most heinous capital criminals and the most dastardly elements of society. Our perfect Savior crucified, hung on a Roman cross. To this end, he died for us so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That is, we live as substitutes for him. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. We live as a sacrifice by his righteousness, having died to sin. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. We now belong to the community of the crucified one. As those who died to sin and lived by the power of God, by the powerful word, Hebrews 4:12, and the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his powerful Holy Spirit, keep on filling me with his Spirit, pouring his power into me in Philippians 4:13. As disciples learning the skills and living as the master did, toward God and men. That's what it means to be a disciple, mathetes, a learner or an apprentice of Christ. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without limitation. That was said of Jesus Christ, and it was never true of anyone until Christ came, and then it's true of everyone afterwards, after the day of Pentecost. Now everyone's filled with the Spirit. Everyone has the fullness of the Spirit right from the start. But it's like any other asset of such value and capability. You have to learn how to use these things, utilize these things. And that's what the Word of God is for. It's the instruction manual for spiritual life. Luke 4:4. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." That's what you should be saying all the time. Nope, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 9, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." In Matthew 23:12, Jesus says this here, and once and again, many times through the scriptures, in some way or another, like the first will be last, the last will be first. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. That's Matthew 23:12. Some are much more like the devil. Believers. There's some that are enemies of the cross of Christ, you know. Paul said, "I don't take any pleasure in saying that." He said, "I say it even weeping, that many are enemies of the cross of Christ." Some are more like the devil than they are Christ-like. The devil exalted himself and God cast him down. Christ humbled himself and God highly exalted him. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name and royal title, royal warrant, which is above every other name. Royal title, royal warrant. Christ humbled himself and God highly exalted him. Therefore, the way up is down, and the way down is up. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Or Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride cometh before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction." That's the story and motive profile of Lucifer. In Isaiah 14:12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see will gaze at you, they'll ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? Who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you've been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain, who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities." That's what happens. Way up is down. Way down is up. Christ humbled himself. Lucifer said, "I will ascend." Verse 10. "So that at the name of Jesus," God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every other name, "so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and even under the earth," wherever they are, wherever they end up, "and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Nothing pleases God more than that. We confess that Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Nobody. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's from Isaiah 45:23. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." In the end, all things will be determined based upon one's Christ-likeness.
those who believed in him and were in any way at all like him will be exalted in that measure. And those who were not at all like him will be made like him and will be in a measure brought along with resignation, happiness, and a modicum of reward capacity with limitations. That's what you get. So take full advantage of your opportunity while you're here. Make the most of your time upon the earth in these evil days that we live in. Those who insisted that other things in life were more important than learning of, from, and about their Savior. Those who were lazy, undisciplined, or resistant. Those who remained willfully ignorant or woefully arrogant will have a minor role in the kingdom. Those who put their hand to the plow and afterward turned back aren't worthy of the kingdom. Those who vowed and failed to pay will have nothing. In Matthew 21:28, Jesus said, what do you think? A man had two sons. Now these are both sons. These are both sons of the Father. Two saved guys. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second, said the same thing, and he answered, yes, sir, I will go. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father, like the two sons? Mind you, both are sons. Asked to work in the field by their father. One said he would, but did not go, and the other said he would not, but ended up going. The latter did the will of his father, actually the former, did the will of his father with proper motivation. The first not going at all. When he said he would, he ends up with zero approval. So it will be in the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of the Father will be approved, and those who do not will be disapproved. For pastors and teachers, they are held to a higher standard. According to James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment or be held to a higher standard. Therefore, there should not be many teachers. Only if you could do nothing else should you answer the call. And if you do, you must go all the way. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 9 in view of the solemn charge given to those who are called to the ministry. Early on in Paul's ministry, he states that he fears that after he preached to others, he would be disapproved. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, but in the end, having run the race, having finished the course, having fought and won the good fight of faith, he's sure that there's a crown of righteousness awaiting him on that day that he stands on the pavement, the dais, the bema judgment of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. They're looking for and loving his appearing. Therefore, run in such a way that you might win. We are assured every which way that it's well worth the adjustments, the changes, and the humility required to be exalted in the end. The crowns are for the humble, not the proud. The servants, not the masters. The lowly, not the high-minded. Those who take a back seat and wait to be called forward by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 19:30, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. In Luke 14:8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. Don't take the front seat. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by the host, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. Only one seat left in the back. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place. And then the one who's invited you comes. He may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. To be like Christ, or to be Christ-like, you must spend time with him in his presence. You must come to him in your weariness with all of your failed attempts to be good, better, and best, and learn how you might live the life that he wants you to live, the life of grace and truth, the life of learning, the life of leaning, the life of receiving, retaining, and remaining or abiding in the Lord, in the Word, in his Spirit. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, these are all believers, if you continue in my word, then you are truly mathetes, disciplined learners, disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Ephesians 5:18, stop getting drunk with wine, for that is asotia. That's what unsaved people do, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your priestly service and of or pertaining to the word of God, and be not pressed, do not be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good in his sight, acceptable in his sight, and perfect in his sight. Three words, adjectives that describe the person of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is indeed magnificent in every way. Your Son is magnificent in every way. We worship him. And we worship you in spirit and truth. We are those who bow the knee and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, is Lord, while we are here. And we'll participate in eternal glory in some form or fashion with him, Father, as we continue. And Father, we pray that we would finish well, even if we didn't start very well, that we might finish well and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a little, therefore I make you the ruler over much. Father, may we hear that on that day. Work in us in such a way. Make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. Make us Christ-like for your glory by his gentleness, by his humility, by his pouring out of his life for us and for all others. Father, we thank you for these things, a solemn time tonight in the Word of God. Father, also bless the offering in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That would probably take her 6 days to do that.